Matthew chapter 28. And we'll look at the last three verses in Matthew 28, the last thing that Jesus said as far as Matthew's gospel is concerned. And Matthew 28 and verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, sometimes it's just good to stop and remember what it's all about. And every once in a while, a sermon is preached that's just very simple and is just a reminder. But our main responsibility is not to get sidetracked with political issues or social issues. Our main responsibility as believers is to do what those words said right there. And when we do what we're supposed to do, it will clean up a lot of the other stuff that's messed up in our world as well. And so I want to just go through these verses, 19 and 20, and look together at what God would have us to do and why we do what we do, what a Bible-believing church is supposed to be doing. So let's pray together and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to now open it together and to look at it together and to preach from it. Help us to hear and to be encouraged by what we hear, to be strengthened, to be challenged. If there's someone that does not know you personally, that they would know you today, and that you would just use us and that you would be glorified in everything we do, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 19, go. Go ye therefore. Go. And when we go, it's the idea of going with some information. First of all, going with a message. Mark 16, 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so there's a going. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm so thankful we have a really good crowd of people here today, and I'm so thankful that you come to hear the word of God and to worship together. That's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something. Hearing is not all there is. We're to be hearing so that we can be doing. We're not to just be hearers only. We're to be doing what we hear. And so that's the idea of going. Now, first of all, under the go, you have to go with the assurance of your own salvation. 1 John chapter 5, 13 says, these things are written that we may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's a lot of people out there that do not have that blessed assurance of their own salvation. My understanding is there are other religions who never give you that blessed assurance of your salvation, and I think part of it is to keep you coming back. I had a chiropractor like that once. Crack, crack. All right, that's $45. I'll see you next week. And I like chiropractors, but I don't like it when they're just stringing me along, and I don't like it when a religion or a church is just trying to get me to feel like I've got to have them. And the reason why they want you to feel that way is because they want you to keep coming and keep putting money in the plate, I think is probably what it is. Listen to me. We're to be going. And we're not to just be hearers, but we are to be doers of the word. And we need to have that blessed assurance that even if I stop going to church, I'm still a Christian. And that's true. This building and this particular group of people, this local assembly of people, do not make or break your salvation. That's between you and God. And the blessed assurance is that I know I'm saved. And I know I'm saved. I have that blessed assurance. And you can't really go and tell other people about salvation if you don't have that assurance of your own salvation. And by the way, why would people be motivated to go tell someone else when they don't even know for sure if they're saved? Maybe that's someone here. You don't have a blessed assurance, so therefore telling someone else, you're not real sure. But I can tell you that those of us who have that blessed assurance, we recognize the need for going. Yesterday, I think there was 11 of us that got together and we went out going a little bit. And going isn't necessarily a scheduled time. It's just everywhere we go and sharing the gospel and telling people about the Lord. And when you have an assurance of salvation and you're talking to someone who doesn't, boy, is it impressive. I don't mean you are impressive, but the fact that you have this assurance and that when you pray, it's like you're really talking to your Father When I pray, it's more like I'm trying to just think of something nice to say. See, when you have a blessed assurance, you have a relationship. And when you know the Father, you have assurance. So going involves assurance of salvation. If you're not sure you're saved today, please don't leave today without getting that assurance. You know, someone last Sunday stuck around and made sure and found out about their salvation. Get the blessed assurance of your own salvation. Secondly, with knowledge of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you start to go and you start to talk to people about salvation, sure as the world, you're going to have somebody ask you a question. And it's going to drive you to study and to find the answers. You know, the Word of God has the answers. But I'll tell you, it is a huge benefit to go to a local church where you're going to get taught and preached to about that answer as well. Let me encourage you to make available your schedule to whatever the Word of God is being taught, wherever it's being taught. Allow the Word of God to teach you and to encourage you and to strengthen you in your knowledge of Him. Now, if you don't ever talk to someone about the Lord, I suppose you don't need to know a whole lot. That's not what God's will is. God's will is that we know. And if you got kids, man, they're asking questions all the time. And you might have a neighbor or a coworker that has some questions, and that's good. And it's okay to say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. But I'm confident that the book has it in there somewhere. And I'll find out. Nothing wrong with that. Even I do that. The knowledge of the Word of God. But as you grow and as you start to read it for yourself, and we have those daily Bible reading calendars, and you start to read God's Word on a daily basis, and you study God's Word. We're going through the life of Joseph in Sunday school. I'm getting more out of it in my study of it than I ever have before. And I know the Joseph story pretty well. But it's a blessing to go back and to learn and to realize that the Bible is a lot like a gold mine. And the more you scratch, the more gold you find. And you might find some gold, but you think, well, that's good enough. No, no, there's a lot more there than you even realize, a deeper vein. The assurance of your own salvation and knowing the Word of God, going with not. Now, let me not discourage you. You don't need to know the Bible cover to cover. You just need to know what you know and believe and tell someone. You can be ignorant of a lot of things. I remember a friend named Bill. He's in heaven now. He got saved, and I mean within hours of getting saved, he was knocking on his sister's door late at night, telling her, I got saved. And the preacher that helped lead him to the Lord wrote down some verses, and all Bill knew was to read those verses. So he stood his sister and her husband up in their pajamas, got them out of bed, and said, you need to get saved. And then he read the verse. And then he said, you know what that means? You need to get saved. And then he read the next verse. You know what that means? You need to get... And you know what? That was pretty unorthodox. But they stood... They looked at him. Bill used to be a drill instructor in the Marine Corps. And I mean, this was not Bill. And they stood there and looked at him and said, something's happened to Bill. And he said... He got to the last verse and he said, you know what that means? You need to get saved. And they're just staring at him. Okay? Now what? And he said, you're going to church with me next Sunday. Good night. And then he left. He went around to all his relatives. By the next Sunday, he had two pews full of family. And all of them, I'm not kidding, at the end of the service, the preacher said, anyone want to be saved? And they all just stood there, or sat there. And Bill got up and snapped his fingers like a drill instructor. Ten hut! And they all looked at him. He said, you're getting to move. And they all got up and they all walked out and talked to someone about how to be saved. Now, I'm not suggesting that. But I heard Bill tell that story years later, and he said, all but one of them are still in church today. God used it. He'll use your simplicity. He'll use your foolishness. But Bill knew something. He knew I got saved. He knew, and he knew that those verses did it. Those others, and he didn't know much, but so... What do you know? And what do you do with what you know? Wouldn't it be awful if you rub shoulders with someone all your life with a knowledge that you never shared? Shame on us. If an ignorant drill instructor can do it, So assurance of our salvation, knowledge of the word, and then with determination to go in obedience and faith. 2 Peter 3:19 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know about you, but once in a while I meet someone who, they're just not very nice. But you know what I have to remember? God's not willing that any should perish. When he died on the cross, he died for them too. Not just nice people like you. He died for them too. He died for all of us. And we need to go with the assurance that, you know what? Even if I don't know very much, I know he loves them. And I know that he wants me to go and tell them. And so in obedience and faith, I'm just going to go like he said to go. I would say that probably one of America's greatest problems today is a result of a lot of believers not going. This nation, like no other nation on earth, has a lot of information about God, but not a lot of going. Going to our local communities and going around the world. No other nation was used as greatly as America to reach other parts of the world. But today, America is not known for the gospel around the world. I hope that your neighbors and your co-workers and the people that know you aren't surprised if I were to say, you know, they go to our church. They do. You know, they're a Christian. They are. Hopefully they know, because you've been going and you have assurance of your own salvation, and they know you have assurance of your salvation, and they know you know something. They think you're cuckoo, but they know you know something. And they know you're not ashamed. You're obedient, and you've got faith that they can be saved too. That's going. Going doesn't always have an immediate reward for going. And that's all, I think, a lot of times why we don't always go. Yesterday, I was going, and man, my fingers are freezing. I didn't wear enough clothes when I was. It looked nicer than it was yesterday. So if you're walking around all the time, and it was a little chilly, but I was still going. And I'll tell you what, no one dropped to their knees and said, thank you for going, and now I want to be saved. No one did that yesterday. But you know what? Going eventually has a reward. I'll talk about that later, but Psalm 126 says, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, and this is the precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Just go, and eventually you'll see a harvest. Just go. I got a thrill just a little bit ago. You might have seen some moisture coming out of my eyes. So I watched a young lady sing, when I have problems, I go to Jesus. And that does my heart so much good. I think she really meant it. I think she really meant what she was singing to you. I think that she really does go to Jesus. And you know, I'm thrilled that in a small way I had a part in telling her who Jesus is. Those are just kind of boosts, you know, a shot in the arm of why we keep going. With my frozen fingers, I got back to the building yesterday and I turned on my email, and the email said, our son was praying for our other son to be saved, and now our other son wants to know how to be saved. Could you talk to him? And I emailed, I'd be glad to talk to him. I'll even come out right now and talk to him. And the email came back, well, you could probably wait till tomorrow. And I didn't respond. A little bit later, another email, or you could just come out now if you want. I emailed, I'll come out now. By about that time, my fingers had thawed out. You know, I wasn't worried about how I felt at that time. I was just thrilled to be able to talk to someone. And you know what? That young man got saved yesterday. Now, it's not like that every day when you go. Sometimes you go and you get a slam in the door, you know, slam your face in the door. You get rejection. You get, you know, rude treatment, or you just feel depressed for whatever reason. But he just said go. And I know, and I've been around this word long enough to know, that when you obey him, eventually it does reward. It does pay. Now, go with what? Well, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. Teach them what? Algebra 2. I sure am glad it doesn't say that, because I didn't even do very well in Algebra 2. Teach what? Teach them to be nicer to each other. What does that mean? Teach them what? Well, when you compare that with Mark 16:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you compare it with everything else that Jesus emphasized and what the Word of God emphasizes, you know that it's explaining the way of salvation. That's what we're to do. We're to teach all nations, beginning with where we live and then expanding it on and spreading it out and seeing it spread out. Eventually, I do believe eventually, should this church stay straight to the Word of God, God's going to call someone out of our midst to go further out than just here. To maybe be a missionary that is supported by us and other churches to go far away. But the point is that we are to go and we are to teach all nations. And so as we talk about finances and we talk about missions giving, that's because I can't go to British Columbia all the time. And I can't go over to Israel. And I can't go to South America, South Africa, or Australia, or New Zealand, or China, or Mongolia. I can't go physically, but I can send someone else and help with their going. So, teach all nations. Another young man, in fact, the brother that was praying for the other brother said this to their mom, and that was conveyed to me last week, that they were watching a service of ours, and if you watch anything online, at the end of the sermon, it always pops on with an invitation to the gospel that I recorded 3 years ago when COVID started. And that's a 10-minute invitation of explaining the gospel. And so they had watched the service that night, and so then it popped on, that invitation. And the young man said, it was when I was watching that one time, that's when I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. Oh, wow. Another throw. This has been quite a week. I mean, it's just been like, woohoo. It's not always like that every week, but wow. But you know what? I found out that our live stream went in the month of February, went to 27 countries. Who would have thunk? 27 countries. People bored to death to watch us. But you know, it's a blessing to know that we have opportunity to reach right here in Custer and to reach throughout the world. That's what going's all about. And to teach what? To teach all nations the way of salvation. What is the way of salvation? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, at the end of the chapter, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first thing you got to know is that you're a sinner. And yesterday afternoon, I sat down with that young man, and I said, you're a sinner. Do you know what sin is? Mm-hmm. And he did. All have sinned. Romans 5:12 says, by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that leads to the second thing about the way of salvation. Not only do you need to know you're a sinner, but Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the first part of that verse says, the wages of sin is death. All people sin, and all people die. Hey, what a coincidence. No, all people die because all people are sinners. Sin is what brought death. When God created the world, he did not create man to die. He created man to live. But sin came in through Adam and Eve, and when sin came in, death came. So the wages of sin is death. That is why mankind dies. Now, on top of that, Revelation chapter 20 tells us that death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, there's not just a physical death, there is a second death, there is a spiritual death. You know, You've heard the phrase born again. There is a spiritual birth. If you're born again, you'll not die again. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. But if you're never born again and you're only born once, not only will you die physically, but you will spiritually spend the second death in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches, Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. Then look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. What is the gospel? We're going to find out. Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Notice verse 3. Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for us in our place. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus dying and paying for the sin of the world. For you and me likewise. And so you need to know you're a sinner. You need to know that you'll die because of sin. You need to know the second death includes that. If you aren't saved, it'll be a second death when you die, which is hell. But God doesn't want you to go to hell. And so Christ came and died on the cross for you in your place. 2 Corinthians, we were there last week, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God, Jesus, God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. I showed you that chart and the two columns and how that Jesus died on the cross and took the sin of the world to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him so that we could have eternal life by his death and payment for sin on the cross. I deserve to go to hell, but I'm not going because he paid my sin debt on the cross for me. He paid for me. I am paid for. Truth is, everyone's paid for, but not everyone's received it. And that gives the next point. Back there in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's half the verse. That's the bad news. The good news is, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's a wonderful thing there, because wages is something you work for. It's what you earn. But a gift you don't earn, it's given freely. A gift, to truly be a gift, is free. And the gift of God is eternal life. I love that, because it clearly tells us that it's not a salvation by works. It's not a salvation you earn. Maybe you're here today and you think that salvation is something you do. Salvation is something you must do to get it. Maybe you need to get baptized in your mind. Maybe you need to join a church. Maybe you need to turn over a new leaf or quit this habit or do something here or make something right here or something like that. Listen, those are all good things, but those things are not saving anyone. If you remember, there was Jesus in the middle and a thief on each side. There were three crosses total. Man in the middle was Jesus. At the beginning, both thieves were cursing him and mocking him. But at the end of Luke, it says, I think it's chapter 21, that one of the thieves turned to the other and said, "Don't you know who this is? We deserve to be hanging on these crosses, but he's done nothing." And then the thief turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Hanging on a cross, answering that request. And you know why I like that? Because that thief didn't have time to join the church, never got baptized, never committed any gift to anybody, just died there, gasping for breath, and receiving the gift of salvation. How awesome is that? The man that wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, said, "When I get to heaven, I want to sit down with the thief on the cross and have a conversation. I figure he and I have a lot in common." It's Amazing Grace. And I love it because it proves that nothing else has to be done other than just a request and a reception. those who are not saved but think they're saved by some other way don't like what I just said. Because they have an arrogance that says, I've earned it or I've attained it. How dare you say that my salvation is equal to some thief who just asked for it at the last minute. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. That's just God's way, not mine. God's not condoning or endorsing thievery. He's just letting you know that I'm willing to save anyone. I'm not willing that any should perish. I didn't come and die on this cross and say, sorry, pal, too late. Had the other one asked, he'd have been able to be saved too. He died in our place. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. But he died in my place. See, a gift cannot be earned. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not salvation by works. That's not a gift if you work for it. There are no strings attached with a true gift. It cannot be earned. And then also understand this. John chapter 1 verse 10 through 12 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or the children of God. To as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you believe on him, you have opportunity to receive him. John 1:12. As many as believeth, receiveth, believeth. A gift must be believed and it must be received. If I hold out to you some kind of a gift, I don't have anything in my pockets right now. I guess I have this pen in my pocket. If I were to hold it out to you and say, this is your pen, but you never reach out and take it, it really isn't your pen. You walk out the door and leave me standing here holding this pen. It should be yours. It could be yours. I'm giving it to you, but you won't take it. And that's the way salvation is. People hear the gospel. They stare at it, but they get up and walk away from it. It isn't God's fault. And as much as God would love for you to be saved, God cannot force anything on you. I can't take this pen and stuck it in your pocket and make you take it. God can't force a gift on anyone. You have to, by faith, receive it. Humbly receive it. A lot of times that's the reason why. They're too proud. Don't want no gift from God. I can do it myself. And so a gift must be believed and received. And then notice Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. This young man that I was talking to yesterday afternoon that got saved, what was really neat was he's been going to Sunday school and he's been listening and listening to people talk about Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is the Lord. He's convinced of that. I didn't have to go back and educate him. Someone's already been teaching him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice it's a heart belief. I don't think I can fully comprehend or even explain to you what this means, but there's a difference between a head belief and a heart belief. A head belief is when you know stuff, but it's just information. But a heart is when you know it and you trust it. The illustration I use to illustrate this is the man that stretched out a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, or whatever falls it was, and went out across this tightrope, and just going across, he started to get some attention. He came back. He got a wheelbarrow out of the back of his vehicle and put the wheelbarrow out there with a bunch of sacks of sand in the wheelbarrow and went back out on the rope and came back, turned around on the rope, flipped the whole wheelbarrow back over and walked all the way back. Amazing. People were impressed. Then he put his dog in the wheelbarrow, went out across. All of the animal rights lovers are mad at this point, but everyone else is impressed with how he could do this. Oh! Dog well trained, come back. And they see him successfully do all that, and he says, and they're cheering. I mean, they're just cheering. He says, now how many of you believe that I could put a man in the wheelbarrow? Well, several people just saw him do it with his dog and with sacks of sand, and so, I believe you could do that. I believe you could do that. He said, all right, sir, how about you right there? And the man he pointed to pulled his hand down and ran as fast as he could away from that crowd. Why? Because it's one thing to say, I believe Jesus can save people. It's another thing to say, I believe it so much that I'm willing to get into his wheelbarrow. Salvation is when you get into his wheelbarrow. Is when you place all of you, not partial righteousness, self-righteousness, and then partial Jesus, but no, it's just, I mean, you're in a wheelbarrow of someone who's on a tightrope, you are totally trusting that person. That's salvation. You know, the Bible says in James, the devil believes there's a God, but the devil's not saved. Just knowing the stories and believing he's got the power is not the same as the trusting. Whosoever. So it says there in verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever. Whosoever just means whoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As long as they're old enough to understand. As long as they're old enough to understand they're sinners. They're old enough to understand what death is. They're old enough to understand that there is a hell and there's a heaven. They're old enough to understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. I don't know what age that is, but they have to be old enough to understand. I know that. And now going back to what we were talking about earlier in Matthew 28. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. There's a lot of religions that have got this backwards. In their religion, it's go baptize them and then teach them. We don't baptize babies here because babies can't understand. Babies can't believe anything. We don't baptize people here that might not be babies. They're older, but they don't understand either. As best as we do, as best as we can, to the best of our ability, we only baptize believers. People who profess to have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Romans 6 teaches us that baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not going to get into baptism too much right now, but you never take your dead animal or your dead loved one and sprinkle a little dirt on them and call them buried. You bury them. You'll notice when you read the Word of God, it says there was much water, and that's why they were baptizing. Because the picture is immersion, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again. That's the picture. And what baptism is not salvation. Rather, it's the identification with Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again. And because I trust him, I might die and be buried, but I will rise again. After the young man was saved yesterday, and after we talked to the other brother who was saved earlier in the week, we sat around the kitchen table and we talked, and I said, you see this right here? It was little Corey. I said, you see this right here? What does it mean? Corey and Sam. Means you're married. I said, watch this. I'm not married anymore. They looked at me. This doesn't make me married. But this tells a whole bunch of people that I probably am. This baptism tank that we got back here, or the river out there, or wherever you get baptized, that doesn't make you a Christian. It just tells everybody you're a believer. Doesn't make you a Christian. It just identifies you. See, 500 years ago in Europe, it was illegal to be anything but Catholic in Europe or state religion. And baby baptism was the way it was. And if you decided as an adult that you believed the scriptures and you got saved, and you presented yourself for baptism, you were illegal. And I think one of the reasons why God chose baptism as a picture is because, especially up until in the last century, every village, every town was built around water. Water was like the hub of the social community. And so when you see, what's going on over there? I believe on Jesus Christ. And I'm identifying with him. Before America, before the pilgrims sailed on the Mayflower, in the dark ages, there were believers who said, yeah, we were baptized as a baby, but that didn't do us any good. We didn't believe nothing. We believe the gospel. We're going to get baptized now because we are believers. And the authorities said, you're going to pay for that. And sometimes I've read where they would chain people together and say, you want to get baptized so bad? We'll baptize you. And they threw them into the water, chained together, and drowned them. But I'll tell you what. Back then, you didn't get baptized unless you really meant it. Here in America, it's kind of too easy. I'm not saying I want to have it that way. But my point is that it was a decision that meant something. Go, teach all nations first, then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, Matthew 28:20. We're almost done. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's a second teaching in there. The first teaching was the gospel. We know that from Mark 16. We know that that's what that is. The second teaching after the baptism is now teaching them to observe all things. You know, you don't have to know this whole book to go to heaven. You just have to know the gospel. But after you get saved, God would have us to know everything else. And to learn it. And to observe it. You know what happens if you start to observe everything he tells you to do? He makes you reproductive. He makes you bear fruit. See, there could be people here that you got saved, you got baptized, but maybe you're not doing all of the word. But you know, when you start to do the word, you start to bear fruit. Tell you a true story. Last June, Wesley, he's not here today, his grandma is. Wesley said, Pastor, I got a friend. He lives on Pleasant Valley Road. This is his address. I think this is his address. Would you go find him and ask him if he could come to Vacation Bible School? So I drove all the way out to Pleasant Valley Road, went down Pleasant Valley Road, looked like the right place, didn't look like there's anybody around, went, knocked on the back door, never found anybody, stuck flyers in the door. Well, I hope they find the flyers. And boy, it's a busy time, you know, it's right before VBS, and so I'm driving back out Pleasant Valley Road, and there were some boys over here in the yard. They were playing. I never seen them before. I never saw those boys before. And I stopped in. I said, hey, would you be interested in Vacation Bible School? And the dad said, oh, we'll look it over. So I gave him a flyer and drove on back into town. Sure enough, Monday morning, both of those young men were there. They came all week. Man, they had the time of their life. I was thrilled they came. They were such fun-loving kids and loved everything about VBS. And then on Friday, they couldn't come because they had to go to Colorado to be with their other father for the whole summer. I thought, well, they learned a lot in 4 days. I hope we see them again. You know, it was a little struggle even to see them again. But sure enough, they came back in the fall, enrolled in school. And when they came back to school, they enrolled in Anchor Club every Wednesday night. And every Wednesday, I go to the school, and there's the brothers. They'd meet me. We get in the van. They go off to Anchor Club, and we'd spend 2 hours with all the other Anchor Clubbers. And they were learning things, and they were getting excited about things, and it just became a habit. What I didn't know is after a while, their mom and dad started watching us online. And then their mom and dad would show up once in a while to church. And then last Sunday, the dad said, I need to talk to you. And we had a conversation. He said, I got saved when I was a teenager. I thought I lost my salvation. But today's sermon helped me to realize I didn't lose my salvation. I'd just been away from God for all these years. He said, I know my wife wants to get saved. And I said, well, let's go talk to her. And so we opened the office door. We went out to find her. Come to find out, my wife's already talking to his wife about salvation. She beat us to it. They walked out of the building, both of them saved. Then yesterday, I sat around their kitchen table and led the rest of the boys to the Lord in 1 week's time. And today, they're sitting right here. Today, they would be getting baptized except for one thing. They want to make sure they give their family and friends time to watch. So when they're all together 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a baptism. I don't think we've ever baptized an entire family before, but we're going to do it 2 weeks from today. You know why? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And there's a lot of winter time where there isn't a lot of blossoms and there isn't a lot of harvest, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I just love how God works. Because I never did find Wesley's friend, but I found the people that God wanted me to find. We're just supposed to go and scatter the seed and share it. And then after we see people saved, we teach them, now, you reproduce yourself. We need to belong to his church. And I know this one isn't perfect. The pastor's not too great. But you find a church that is perfect or close to it, that's following the word of God, and you just obey what he says to do. And if you can't find a better place, come here. We'll do our best. But that's our mission. That's what we're doing. We're just going and teaching, baptizing, and then teaching them to reproduce for the next generation. And had more Christians been doing that for the last 100 years in our country, we'd be better off than we are today. A lot of Christians haven't been going. So let's close with this. Psalm 126. Psalm 126 and verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It doesn't say how long it'll be, but going eventually will turn into rejoicing. It could be that we don't rejoice till we get to heaven because we don't learn the whole story till we get to heaven. But yesterday, when I left Peter and Lakeisha's house, as I started to back out the driveway and drive back to town, you know what I was doing? Rejoicing. It's worth it all. Some of you been around, you've been in this church a long time. Ain't that worth it all? Isn't that exciting? What a thrill. And it doesn't necessarily promise it'll be 3 months or 6 months or even a year. But you keep going and you keep sowing the seed, and one day you will rejoice in the reaping. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around. I need to ask this question. Would there be someone today sitting amongst us that would say, Pastor,